right. Thank you, Amanda. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. What I want to try to do tonight is I want to try to be a cheerleader and motivate you for Sunday. Didn't we have two great messages Sunday? I mean, I was still gleaning this morning from those two messages, and I was thinking, man, how do you follow those two messages? And I just want to try to be an encouragement, a blessing to you. What I'm going to speak tonight is nothing new. It's just a reminder of what the command that we have been told to reach the lost for Christ. Matthew chapter 28, we have the story of what is called the Great Commission. Let's look at it. Matthew 28, look in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Amen. Before the ascension of Jesus, he issued the command, what we know to be called the Great Commission. A commission, as we know, is an authoritative command, a directive. It is a command. And may I just interject this, that this is a command, not a suggestion. Amen? When Jesus spoke these words directly to his disciples, he indirectly spoke them to us. And he was giving us as a church pretty much our marching orders while he was gone physically. Can I say that the disciples took this decision and took this command seriously? They went into the world and shared the gospel of Jesus, and thousands upon thousands of people were saved by the grace of God. In fact, their message was so powerful that their witness was so effective that Paul wrote in Acts chapter 17, verse number 6, that they turned the world upside down. Now that was then, this is now. What was given as the Great Commission has turned into what some have called, and you've heard this before, the Great Omission. When something is omitted, it is often left out, undone, neglected. I remember in school, there were many teachers that let me sometimes omit different questions. And those were the questions I enjoyed the most, the ones I could omit. But when it comes to omitting the Great Commission, that is something that we do not need to do. That is something that we need to take hold of as the disciples took hold of, and go out and take the gospel to the world. You know, we'll give money, of course, many times to send money across the world when we're not sometimes willing or interested to even take the gospel across the street. Well, I want you to consider some things tonight. First of all, 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. Being the discipleship director here, I am really excited about seeing what God is doing and seeing many people not only saved, but also being taught from the Word of God. That's important. I believe that as Christians, we've went through a time when we didn't do a very good job of discipling. But I'm glad to see that transitioning to something better. 71% do not give toward the financing of the Great Commission. Now, these statistics that I gave to you tonight are sad because they reveal the true state of the church. Can I honestly say this too? I'm glad that our church is not like that. Amen. Aren't you glad to be a church that's on fire for God, doing something for the Lord? But somehow, some of us, and if not all of us, sometimes come to believe that we end burdened with the responsibility of coming to church two or three times a week and paying our tithes and reading our Bible then and now and think that our life is a little bit cleaner, a little bit squeaky cleaner than what everybody else's is and that I'm all right. But we have forgotten the truth. We have forgotten that Christianity, and I get that, don't miss this, is a militant, activist faith. You're saying, Brother Earl, I can't believe you just said that. Militant and activist? Let's talk about that. What does militant mean? It means that it is vigorously active. It means that it is aggressive. It means that it is engaged in warfare. Now, when you hear the word militant with those definitions, aren't we not engaged in a warfare against Satan? Aren't we not to be vigorously active and aggressive in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that. Now, our calling is not to endure to the end. And it's not to be melancholy, but it is to be, as Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 tells us, we are the storm, the very gates of hell. And our orders are not to sit by while the world drops off into hell. Our orders are to go into the world and tell them the glorious good news of a crucified Savior, of a risen Savior who specializes in saving souls and changing lives and eternal destinies. Even while we sleep, the door of evangelism in America is closing. This next stat that I have, since 2014, 50 colleges and universities are closing their campuses to evangelical Christian groups. They do not want these Christian ministries to share the gospel. They will allow them to come onto campus and to operate groups as long as they'll sign a pledge promising that they will not attempt to evangelize students on campus. And can I say this? A Christian ministry that cannot and will not share the gospel doesn't serve the name of Christian. An organization, and you've probably heard this in the news lately, called the Satanic Temple in Washington and Oregon, seeks to institute after-school satanic clubs in public elementary schools to counter what they see as religious indoctrination by Christian programs such like the Good News Clubs and things like that, which many of you are involved in. Other things have changed as well. For you folks that have been doing soul winning for many years, you can remember when you'd go into a neighborhood and you'd knock on a door and you'd tell them who you were and where you're from, they would ask you to come in and sit down and give you a cup of coffee and they would listen to what you would say. It's not like that anymore. And in spite of all the conditions around us, in spite of the difficulties and the dangers that all of us face, in spite of every excuse that we have to offer, the Great Commission still stands. It's still there. It's still truth. And God expects His people to take His message to a lost world so they might hear the wonderful news of life. And we are to do that. So has the Great Commission become the great omission in your life? I believe as a church we're doing a great job, everything that we can do to find inroads of outreach into the world around us, into the city of Fort Worth. But how are we doing individually? It's a question I want to ask you. I want to take a fresh look tonight at the Great Commission today. I want to share four facts from the Scriptures real quick that I believe will give us a lot of great insight about what the Great Commission is all about. So I want to preach to you on the subject of the Great Commission or the Great Omission. All right? Let's go, first of all, let's look at this. We have a great mandate. Look back at verse number 19. The Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And verse number 20 tells us, teaching them. Now, what is the mandate? The mandate here very simply is this, that we are to go. To go. This is a word of action. We cannot go if we are sitting still. I've often had people riding in the car with me, and I'm stopped at a red light, and I'm just kind of minding my own business, looking around, what's going on, and somebody will say, "You can go. You can go." Well, you know what? We need to sometimes look around and quit seeing what all is going around us, and we just simply need to go. To go. We cannot go if we stay where we are. We cannot go if we do not make a move. Now, the verb there literally means as we go. As we go. As we pass through this world, we are to carry the gospel message with us, sharing it with everybody we meet and everybody that we know along this thing that we call life. It's something we are to do as a lifestyle, not just something we do on Saturday morning for a couple of hours. And how do we do this? Well, we do this a couple of ways. Number one, it involves our lifestyle. Our lifestyle. Matthew chapter 5 tells us that we are the salt of the earth. Now, any of you folks that have ever had salt before, you know that it makes you thirsty, doesn't it? Absolutely. And we are to make the lost world thirsty for what we have. Amen? What do we have? We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Him living inside of us. We need to create a thirst in people for the Lord. Our joy, our peace, our differences from the world should cause them to want to know what we know and to have what we have and to go where we want to go. If He is the focus of our lives, if Jesus is the focus of our lives, then men are going to see Him lived out in our lives every day. So we need to live it in our lifestyle. The Bible says in all conversation, that means in our lifestyle, we need to portray holiness and righteousness. But not only in our lifestyle, but it also involves our lips. Our lips. The Bible says we are told to teach. Teach all nations. The word has the idea of making disciples or to instruct. And we are to live the right kind of life. And if we are also told to share our faith, that's what we need to do too. Not only live it with our life, we need to speak it with our lips. And not to be ashamed of it. And then there's another word. The word preach is in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That word preach very simply means to herald. Let me tell you what I've got. To herald it, to let people know about it. You've heard the expression many times, and you've heard many preachers say it, that you may be the only Bible some people ever read. And you do it with your lifestyle, and you do it with your lips. We're preaching all the time, whether we realize it or not. We are. We're preaching all the time. Every moment we are preaching through our actions and through our words. We're either pointing people to Jesus, or we're pointing them away from Jesus. We're either saying, "He is my Lord and Savior, and you need to know Him also," or we're saying, "My relationship with Jesus really doesn't make a difference in my life." That's really the difference right there. And our duty simply is to tell. So how well are we carrying out this command? While D.L. Moody was attending a convention in Indianapolis on mass evangelism, he asked his song leader, Ira Sankey, to meet him at 6 o'clock one evening out on a street corner. And while Sankey arrived, Mr. Moody asked him to stand on a box and sing. And once a crowd had gathered, Moody spoke briefly and then invited the people to follow him to a nearby convention hall. Soon the auditorium was filled and with some very spiritually hungry people, and the great evangelist D.L. Moody preached the gospel to them. Then the convention delegates began to arrive. And Moody stopped preaching and said, "Now we must close, as the brethren of the convention wish to come and discuss the topic, how to reach the masses. Moody graphically illustrated the difference between talking about doing something and going out and doing it. We have a great mandate. But not only do we have a great mandate, we have a great message. A great message. Look at verse number 20. I'm sorry. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus tells his followers to share a specific message. And what was that message? To observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. As we go and as we tell the world about Jesus, the message we are to share is very clear. We are to share the what? The gospel. You say, Brother, what is the gospel? It's the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. This afternoon I looked up this word observe. The word observe there means to see or behold with some attention. To notice it. To utter or express it as a remark, an opinion, or a sentiment. And even it says to keep religiously. Wow. Wow. To pay attention to it, to notice it. To express it, to remark it, to make it part of what we say, to make it something that is religiously in our life. Jesus came to this world to make the gospel a reality. And what we need to do is that we need to make it a reality in our life so people can see the reality in our life, so they'll see what's in our life, and they'll want the same thing. The problem is that many people don't see the reality of Jesus Christ lived out in people who call themselves Christians. We need to tell the world. Jesus came to the world as the Savior of men. Luke 19 tells us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Mark 10:45 tells us, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He came to make a way for lost sinners, and we need to tell that message. It is a great message. That's what we need to do. And then number 3, we have a great mission. Amen? We have a great mission. And what is the mission? He tells us to go and teach all nations. Mark tells us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's telling us very clearly that our mission, that the mission for every person here tonight that calls himself a Christian is to go out to the mission field. I was so excited about the mission conference this year. Wasn't it just fantastic? Didn't you just get your heart blessed by sitting here and listening to those missionaries? Especially, I had never experienced Christmas for a missionary like, that was a first for me. I mean, I was sitting there going, man, this is so cool. But those people have given their lives for the cause of Christ. They deserve those things. And it's great to see people called out of the church, like the Cokers that were called out here out of Worth Baptist Church, to see those them come to church and grow up in the church and go out and be missionaries. And it's so great to have all the missionaries that came out of Worth Baptist Church. But we need to make sure that we understand that we're not necessarily just supposed to send money. We're to go. That's our mission. Oh, your mission field may not be in Africa or Brazil. Your mission field may be across the street or next door. And that is our responsibility. You know, he may never call you to a foreign mission land to tell the story of salvation, but he does expect you to do it where you live. He expects us to reach out to all people regardless of their ethnic heritage, their race, their past, their lifestyle, their economic standing. If they're sinners, they're candidates to hear the message of the cross. Amen? If they're lost, folks, they need a Savior. And if they do not know Him, they need to, and we have been authorized to and commanded to go out and reach them. Brother Andrew and I was talking about a song the other day written by a songwriter, and this same songwriter in a song wrote these lyrics. The mission's still the same. Proclaim and live the truth in Jesus' name. How are we doing? How are we doing in the world around us? Are we active in our Jerusalem? Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? Or are we guilty of committing the great omission? That leads us to our fourth point, last point. We have a great mentor. We have a great mentor. Did you notice that in verse number 20? Looking out of the middle, and lo, I am with you always. What a promise. He tells us in another part of Scripture, I will never leave you or what? Forsake you. Jesus doesn't just send us out into the world to a lost and dying world without resources. He doesn't expect us to accomplish the Great Commission in our own power. In fact, these verses give us the greatest resources that we've ever witnessed in the gospel. Can I be honest with you? It's very difficult sometimes to go door knocking, isn't it? I mean, it really is. Your flesh doesn't want to go. Is anybody like that? Maybe I'm just not as spiritual as you guys are. All right? But I'm telling you, it is very difficult sometimes to say, oh man, I need to go do some door knocking. I know somebody's going to shut the door in my face. I know somebody's going to get mad at me. I know somebody's going to call me a racist. That happened to me back a few weeks ago. Okay? It was just unbelievable. And sometimes you just don't want to go. But there's something that happens after you knock a door or two. And you maybe get to present the gospel to somebody. And they may not get saved, or they may get saved. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit takes over. That resource that God sends to us to allow us to witness for Him. And then all of a sudden you feel like that you could charge hell with a water pistol. You know what I mean? You know, the Bible tells us in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. But did you catch it? But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. He says, lo, I am with you. You're never a total stranger out there door knocking. The Lord Himself is right there with you. He is there to help you. He is there to enable you. He is there to embolden you. I think that is a word. I think so. Embolden means to give boldness is what I'm meaning, okay? It is there to empower you, to equip you, and to use you if you'll simply just obey That's a great mentor. That's a great mentor. First of all, we're promised His divine presence. Secondly, we're promised His divine power. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Jesus said that. He also said, but ye shall receive power, as I mentioned in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. You know, I was saved at a young age. I was 6 years old. I had not committed any gross sins like murder. anything like that. Aren't you glad about that? I was a good kid. I mean, I really was. I hardly ever got in trouble, ever, never, very seldom. But I was a good kid. But I do remember one Sunday morning come down at an altar and asking Jesus Christ to save me. That's something I've never gotten over. I'm so glad that God directed a youth pastor that believed in the go part and walked and knocked on my door one day and said, "Hey, I'd like you to come visit my youth group." I said, "Wow, that sounds pretty fun." I think he says, "Man, we do games and we have food and all these things. Man, you're going to love it. We have sports. We play basketball. We play softball. We do all these things." He told me all that great stuff. He never told me about the preaching. I think he was trying to trick me, Brother Tony. But you know what? I went. And that youth pastor got up there and he preached God's word every Sunday. And as he began to preach God's word, it permeated my heart. And within a year, God had called me into full-time service, Brother Mike. It was just a great thing to see my life begin to grow under the teaching and preaching of God's word. Can I say there are a lot of teenagers and there's a lot of people out there that are waiting for somebody to come and talk to them. I don't know if you've ever noticed it in churches. Sometimes they'll have a sign as you go out, "You are now entering the mission field." And that's true. We are. And God has given us His presence and He's given us His power. And He put His power on my weak testimony, on my weak message. And He is able to draw sinners to Himself because of my testimony. Many of you have heard of, I mentioned D.L. Moody a while ago, but many of you have heard that D.L. Moody had made a covenant with God that he would witness to at least one person each day of his life. One night about 10 o'clock, he realized that he had not yet witnessed to anybody. So he went out in the street and he spoke to a man standing at a lamppost and he asked the man the question, "Are you a Christian?" The man flew into a violent rage and threatened to knock Moody into the gutter. Boy, what a testimony, right? Later that man went to an elder in the church and complained that Moody was, listen to this, doing more harm in Chicago than 10 men were doing good. And the elder begged Moody to temper his zeal with knowledge. Some 3 months later, Moody was awakened at the YMCA by a man knocking at the door. And it was the man that he had witnessed to back months later. He came to Moody and says, "Mr. Moody, I want to talk to you about my soul." And he apologized for the way that he had treated Moody. And he said that he had no peace ever since that night on Lake Street when Moody witnessed to him. And as you know, Moody was able to lead that man to Christ and he became a zealous worker in Moody's Sunday school there. Can I say this? We must not temper our zeal. What are you saying, Brother Earl? I'm saying let's get excited. Let's get excited about the people that's going to come here Sunday morning and hear the gospel. And whether they get saved or not, they've heard the gospel. And I pray that many people are saved. And go out and witness and talk to them and say, "Hey, would you please come?" And we don't need to temper our zeal with more knowledge. We need to put out more zeal with love. And love our neighbors. In closing, let me give you a story, and I'll be through. People that were in my Sunday school class Sunday morning remember me telling the story of a gentleman by the name of Penn Jillette. Some of you may have heard his name, and I may not even be saying it correctly. Penn Jillette. Penn Jillette is part of the Penn and Teller magic show out in Las Vegas. He's very well known. He's a very outspoken atheist magician with no respect for God, no respect for God and the Bible. Yet in his atheistic state, Gillette has a great deal of respect for Christians who actually share their faith. And he stated this, and I'm going to read this in quotes because I don't want you to miss this. This is what he said. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that someone could be going to hell or getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling people this because it would make it socially awkward? I'm quoting him. An atheist would think people shouldn't proselyte. Just leave me alone. Keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody not to proselyte? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe there is everlasting life or that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? And then he went on and telling a story, a little parable. He says, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, there's a certain point that I would tackle you. Then he said, get this. This is more important than getting run over by a truck. Then he comments about the guy. Set this up properly, but there was a gentleman in one of his shows that stood at the side, and after he got through talking to everybody, he came up and presented him a Psalms and New Testament Bible, and had some words and scriptures and telephone numbers and email addresses subscribed in it, and he gave it to Mr. Penn. He said that the man was polite, honest. This is funny. He was sane, all right? And that, get this, he cared enough about me to proselyte me and to give me a Bible. Penn Gillette realized that true Christianity requires commitment. It requires commitment. It requires I'm afraid that the Great Commission in a lot of people's lives, in a lot of churches, is not the Great Commission anymore. It's a great omission. That can change, and it must. It must. And it will change only when we come to the Lord and ask Him to change it in our hearts. I want you to look real quickly in verse number 17, Matthew 28. Something jumped out at me in my studying that I want you to see. And when they saw him, when they saw who? Jesus. They worshiped him, but notice what it says. But some doubted. Ever thought? I doubt that person will ever get saved. I doubt my going out and passing out tracts, I doubt me going out and sharing the gospel, I doubt what I do will ever make a difference. Can I tell you something tonight? It makes a huge difference. Don't doubt. Do. Let's not doubt. Let's do. Let's not doubt about what God's going to do Sunday in our open house. Let's go out and let's do the work of the Lord and let's just see what God does Sunday. Will you do that? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm really excited about what God's going to do in our open house. Have you been out letting people know about what's going on? You know, I'd love to see us a great number, but more importantly, I'd like to see a lot of people saved. And have you been praying for the open house this week? What are you doing for evangelism? Do you think of the Matthew 28? Do you think of it as a great commission? Or have you allowed in your heart for it to become the great omission? I pray tonight that you would, first of all, pray for your heart. If it's not right tonight, I pray that it get right. God wants to use you. God wants to be glorified in you. Will you let Him do that? Father, be with the invitation tonight. Use it as only You can. I pray that some people will come tonight and get on their knees and beg for souls this Sunday. I already asked that You would just fill Pastor Gillett as he preaches. Simple salvation message. I pray that it'd be just a great service and many people would get saved. And Lord, help us not be with the idea of the Great Commission as being something that we omit. May we grab hold of it and proclaim it to a lost and dying world. Speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. If Lord spoke to your heart, I'd like to ask you to come down and pray for Sunday, that God would use Pastor in a great way.